I found over the last 2 weeks, not that I don't find church genuinely exciting generally, but over the last 2 weeks, it's been really exciting to be a part of Sunday gathered stuff with us as church family. 2 weeks ago, it feels like a lifetime ago, but only 2 weeks ago, three people stood on this platform and over in our church building and publicly confessed their faith in Jesus and were baptized in water. Wow. I noticed that when Stephen, and I'll mention it later on, said that the two people this week had given their lives to Jesus, there was barely a murmur from the family of God. Shame on us. Shame on us. Two people this week gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So 2 weeks ago, three people publicly confessed faith in Jesus Christ and went through the waters of baptism. And we, you know, every time we see that happen, something just thrills us in the family of God, doesn't it? When we realize that people have just not just said a little prayer, or however important that is, but to the reality of like, now I'm gonna get ridiculously wet for Jesus. So one day you might ask me to do this, and I'll do this for Jesus, and then I'll do this for Jesus. Oh, tremendous. This time last week, we heard of how Jesus not only saves people, but Jesus heals people. And we heard two stories about not just how Jesus keeps people through circumstances, as sometimes as difficult and as dark and as horrific as they are, we heard testimony of the fact that in those moments, Jesus still is present, leading, holding, healing, guiding. And he can do extraordinary miracles and make people well in a moment. Wow. This Jesus not only saves, but this Jesus heals as well. Stephen has already mentioned about our great end. What the theological term of our eschatological end, the time when that's to come, one day when we'll be fully saved and fully healed forever. What a hope to have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Wow. This morning, as we launch as a church family throughout our country, throughout our county, we recognize that Jesus saves, Jesus heals. And this morning, I want to spend some moment just trying to encourage us that this Jesus who saves and heals is also the one who builds his church with great power.
Yes, amen.
With great power. And to that end, I'm going to look at Acts chapter 18 and into 19. It wasn't because I was bored and I didn't know my way around the scriptures. David preached from Acts 19 last week. It wasn't that my fingers were stuck there, but I'm going back to Acts 19 again this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 18, and then we'll read into chapter 19 as well. As you're turning there, or turning your phones on, or doing something to make yourselves look busy, just to remember that next Sunday we have Andy Tilsley with us. Andy's one of the leaders of Christ Church London, has come here a number of times, and every time he's come, we've known something, the word and the presence of God. And so drag your friends, make sure you're out of bed early, aware that you do not want to miss next week. Acts chapter 18. I'm going to start reading from verse 24 and then into chapter 19 for a few verses as well. Acts chapter 18 says this: Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. You'd want Apollos in your small group, yes? You'd want Apollos in your small group. Chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. So Apollos was at Ephesus, left Ephesus, and Paul ended up now in Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when or after you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. That's the word of the Lord. There's much more you could read of Paul's time in Ephesus. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to start a series on the sixth chapter of the letter Paul wrote to this church at Ephesus. Right from prison in Rome, where the book of Acts ends. From Jerusalem, Ephesus is 1,000 miles away. It is a long way away that the gospel has traveled from the smallest of routes in the city of Jerusalem in Israel. Now over 1,000 miles later, on foot, no high-speed trains, no like planes, trains or automobiles, 1,000 miles, the gospel is being shared and proclaimed. In this marvellous city, Ephesus, which some of you have been to, which one of us has just been to over the relatively short couple of weeks ago, this great grand city with one of the architectural wonders of the world, the temple of Artemis or Diana in the city of Ephesus, that this Paul had come to. He's come into the church on the back of this guy, Apollos, who had moved on to Corinth. Luke, who writes Acts, tells us how brilliant Apollos is. A learned man, a thorough knowledge of scriptures, intelligent, a great communicator, eager to learn, courageous, someone who could speak in fervor of Jesus. Wow, what a ledge.
Yeah.
What a ledge. Interestingly, though, Luke says he only knew the baptism of John. It's a curious phrase, and we see it again when Paul gets to Ephesus. The disciples there, he asks and they answer, had been baptized with the baptism of John. And we read and we've read that Paul lovingly explains to them about Jesus and what Jesus has done, and there, immediately, quickly, they get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What on earth's happening here? John, this baptism of John, how do we help explain some of these things for us this morning? John's baptism, says Paul, was a baptism of repentance. Remember John the Baptist? You'll read of him in the Gospels. He's the guy who, if he was in your small group, you'd have raised eyebrows. He would be covered in camel skins and eating dubious insects, like Winnie the Pooh with a jar of honey, and we'd wonder, what on earth is this guy all about? He was the one who was sent by God into the nation prior to Jesus arriving on the scene, if you like, proclaiming that the Messiah was coming and that the nation needed to be ready and turn themselves in order to be ready to receive such Messiah. He did it by baptizing as a symbol of repentance. So many, many people, says the Gospels, came out throughout the nation, would come to John baptizing in the Jordan, and he'd baptize them in water as a sign for them and as a sign to everyone else, "I'm ready. I'm turned around and I'm ready to receive." The Gospels tell this incredible account that one day Jesus walks along the Jordan. And John stops and says, "Look, everyone, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus comes and says to John, you need to baptize me. Curious phrase, we haven't got time to go into it. But in Matthew's gospel, John says, no, I'm not baptizing you. I can't baptize you. You are the Messiah, in effect. And Jesus, no, for the sake of righteousness, do this so that everyone else can see. And the moment John brings Jesus up out of the water, heaven opens, a dove descends, and a voice comes, this is my son, whom I love. Ooh, that's a goosebump moment, if ever there was one. So many people were familiar with this, particularly if they were of Jewish descent. They would have heard John was a famous, important guy. They got it. And that's what repentance is. It is a turning around. John's baptism, as I've tried to explain, was a turning, a leaving some things and getting ready for other things. And when Jesus came to be baptized, he was revealing that turning away was a turning away from something and to something, but rather just to something, to someone. Baptism is a turning away, repentance rather, is a turning away from sin to Jesus. And that's what these Ephesian Christians knew. Apollos, the brilliant man that he is, would have taught them brilliantly about that. Repentance is an incredible thing. I don't know if you've done it. I don't know if you're doing it. The Bible tells us that it's the kindness of God that leads us to the awareness of and the heart's desire to turn from things that will ruin us and turn to Jesus. It's the kindness of God. I trust you're doing it all the time. Repentance is the kindness of God. And so this turning from sin, this saying no, there's a huge difference between repentance with and without Jesus. A huge difference. Because we can repent from anything we like. If you've ever had children, you'll have heard children repenting from the same thing about a million times. Yes?
Yes.
Parents in the room get that? About a million gazillion times. You can repent all you like. Repentance is one thing. In his letter to the Ephesian church, that we'll get to again in a few weeks' time, but in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul writes about the brilliance of Jesus, and he writes about then what it looks like to live in light of those things. You read of it in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and Paul tells the Ephesian Christians how it is they're to live, what it looks like for them in now living. For the sake of those who are listening online, that noise was me moving a whiteboard, not anything else. Paul writes these things. He says, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. Don't live as you used to live, in the futility of your thinking, with darkened understanding and a life of ignorance without God. He goes on to list some things that the Bible calls sin, that is ingrained in the heart of everyone, and that to each of us appears in different ways. He lists loads of them. He talks about idolatry. He talks about pride. He talks about anger and rage and malice. He talks about lust. He talks about sexual immorality. That simply means having sex with anyone other than your husband or your wife. He goes on to talk about bitterness. Oh, and envy. There's a big list of things that he goes on and on talking to us about. Any of those in your heart?
Yeah.
Thank you, Esther. You're the only one, Esther, so you're fine. So then there's greed and all kinds of impurity. Now we can think up our lives all we like, but we know, I know, you know, that some of those things are in my heart as they are in yours. Yeah. They're there. Those things separate us from God.
Yeah. Yeah.
We are ruined in them. You want to make friends with them, as many of us do and have over the years, we recognize that they are not our friends. No. They ruin us. They ruin us again and again and again. They make us lonely, isolated, depressed. They ruin our lives. They nail us. These are not our friends, and yet we seem to live with them all the time. Why? Because these are really powerful things as well. And so we can repent all we like, turn around, turn around, turn around. And yet we're drawn back, ooh, a bit of greed. And we know, I'm sick of this. I've got to, like, I'm changing my habits. I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm not going to lie anymore. I should put lying down just in case I've missed someone out. Anyone else? Anyone else? Shout out to something. You get the picture. That's everyone, right? And we turn around and we're drawn back, and we turn around and we're drawn back. And repentance of loads of things in our lives, we can have all the New Year resolutions we like. We can go through it, we can go through it, we can go through it. We list some of these issues and here they are. But the reality is, even amongst all of that, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So even if you think you're not on there, there you are. You are there. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And repentance turns you away from the moments, but they're still there, and you turn back and you'll find that that's okay for a little while, and everything's changed and our lives are better now because we've got a bit of money and someone new is in my life and everything's fine, but it's all there separating us from God. The habit is there, the issues remain, and so we slip back to where we were before, but not with Jesus. When you repent with Jesus, Acts chapter 4 is this phenomenal verse, in Acts chapter 3 rather. It says then, Peter is speaking to the crowds and he says, repent then and turn to God. Repent, turn from something, turn to something. And he says, so that your sins... So that your sins, so that every single thing that separates you from God, so that your sins may be wiped out. That's what repentance with Jesus looks like. Hold on, but aren't they still there? Oh, they're still there sometimes, don't get me wrong. But with Jesus, what the marvelous thing that he's done, he's broken the power of the hold of every single one of those on our lives.
Yes.
Repentance with Jesus is true and utter and changed, so that when we do turn around and we find all our hope and truth and life and justice and grace in Jesus, and even though things stir still in our hearts, because we're not there yet, when we turn back, we found, whoa! All the power of it's gone. The hold on it's disappeared. That I'm free to walk away from it and trust in Jesus to him again and again and again and again and again and again. We only go back there, my friends, when we want to now. And we do. But the power's gone. True repentance is taking all that Jesus has and living in it. And so when you repent with Christ, he wipes the sins away. Oh, I'm so glad mine, that you can't see mine. I'm so glad you can't see mine. I'm delighted I can't see yours. But in Christ, no one can see ours. They're gone. Hallelujah.
Wonderful.
He discards them as far as the east is from the west. He fills us with life and love. He is, we find not only of the things that we've left haven't got any power anymore, that we can leave them. And don't get me wrong when I say this. Yeah, there are still things lurking in us. There are still temptations that we want to get back there. But the power of it's gone. It used to be the case where you'd have to drag this around with you. Dragging it around with you. Dragging it around with you. And all the jealousy and the envy and the pride, they're all dragging around with us, ruining my life, ruining all of your lives. But when Jesus comes, guess what? It's broken away. It is broken away. That's why we sing, He's broken every chain. That's why we call Him the hero of heaven. That's why we can dance in His presence. Because He's broken the chains that bound us to a lost eternity. That's why we worship. I don't know about you. That's why I worship.
Praise Him.
He's done that for us. And He breaks the power. So when we, but there's something rising up, but I can turn to Jesus and He'll always give me a way out of anything that rises here again. He'll give me a way out so I can step and with a free choice into freedom rather than bondage. Most of us, for lots of the time, can't handle this. So we go hugging to this. Because this was our identity, this was our purpose, this is what we were all about. But the longer you are with other people who know Jesus, and the longer you are with His word, the longer you are encouraged, He's saying, no, forget all the nonsense. Come and walk in life and liberty with me.
Wonderful.
He does it again and again. Isn't He marvelous?
Yes.
No, honestly, isn't He marvelous?
Yes.
You've got to get that to your lips. Isn't He marvelous?
Marvelous, totally marvelous. Totally.
And so you'd say, well, there we are, surely that's it. A baptism of repentance is enough. But Paul comes to the Ephesian Christians in Acts 19 and he says something else. He says, great, you've been baptized. Don't get baptized in any other name. That's not going to help you at all. Baptize in the name of Jesus. I'm so glad that worked, by the way. I was... yes, thank you, Lord. Baptize in the name of Jesus. That's the important thing. What about... But he probes them, asking for certain things. Ask them for a really critical question on their understanding of God. Paul's point when he asks these questions in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 19, and in his letter actually to the Ephesians, is that there is more to our current revelation of who God is and what God has done for us than we currently know and experience.
Yeah, yeah.
There's more than we get right now or that we currently experience. There's more. He comes and probes at them, not what they have, but what they don't yet have. Paul asks them, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard about the Holy Spirit. Paul is asking them a question from the basis of the revelation he has, not the revelation they have. This great apostle, this church planter, this pioneer, this disciple maker, this leader, this Christ follower, is interested in what he can give them, not in how much they can be impressed with him or liked by him. Paul is making disciples. And so he asks about a revelation of God for them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because because we do not know what we currently don't know, because we don't know what we don't know, we think this is all there is. We are wrong. The Ephesians had been taught by Apollos, brilliant man, a Christian Jew from Alexandria. He knew the scriptures, he was brilliantly versed in them, and he could teach them brilliantly well. He was a brilliant, a good, a solid Bible teacher. And good, solid Bible teaching is essential for the life of Christ followers. But good, solid Bible teaching is not enough and cannot bring on its own what followers of Jesus also need: the power and the presence of God the Holy Spirit. And Paul is encouraging them that Jesus is not only Savior, whoosh, or healer. He's not only the coming one, the King that's about to come, but he's also the one that can dynamically fill and baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in the business of building his church with power. And each soul saved and each baptism story is another demonstration of the power of God that is available in the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes into a person at conversion, filling them, confirming them, making them born again, that they are, as Stephen encourages this morning, we are the children of God. In us, affecting the transaction of debt to credit, from sinner to saint, from sick to well. The Holy Spirit does it. And so when we step out of the baptism waters, what happens then? Well, all of Scripture says, now keep going, keep following him. Go and live this reality. And how do we do it? Well, we do it by walking closely with Jesus, by speaking with him, by listening to him, by trusting and obeying him, by knowing his word, by sharing and doing life with other like-minded people in service and in mission, in giving and in relationships. And all of that is fantastic. And, says Scripture, again and again and again, receive more of the Holy Spirit. More of God. When Paul laid his hands on them, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. That's right. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. We have this Spirit in us in conversion. We can know experiences of the Holy Spirit, however, says this, coming upon us as he fills us. And the believers here spoke in other languages. We call them sometimes, spoke in tongues, an ability to speak a prayer language or praise language that we've never learned or understand. Sometimes they're the languages of other parts of this earth, and sometimes they're not. And prophesied, the ability of proclaiming God's word with clarity and boldness, sometimes foretelling what's going to happen. All of those things are marvelous, aren't they? When Paul placed his hands on the Holy Spirit on them, and these spiritual things happened. That's marvelous, isn't it? Yeah. But if that wasn't there, who cares? For the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's what we're looking for. I'll leave the evidence to anyone else. You can argue all day long. I'm more interested, come Holy Spirit, and fill our lives to overflowing again and again and again and again. This God, this Creator God, is so incredibly loving towards us that in the garden it says that when he created humankind, he breathed on them. He breathed the breath of his lungs into humanity. Created humankind. Humankind were created to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with God. To be able to know him, energize them. And then we fell. And all of this rubbish we chose and we inherited it and we chose it from our fathers and mothers and their fathers and their mothers and all the fathers and all the mothers. We kept choosing it for ourselves as well. Yeah, yeah. each time going further and further away from the heart's desire of God, but to not only just be with us, but be in us and over us, so that we can walk and live and move and have our very being in God. So when Jesus died and rose again, or when he died and rose again, he ruined all of this in our lives. He smashed it. It's a curse on us. He broke its power in our lives. He broke its legal obligation of where we were ending up. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. He rose from the dead triumphant to show how brilliant he is and that you can trust him for your salvation. And then he appears to frightened men and women. And he ushers in a new creative order and breathes on them as well. Breathes on them. Why? Because the first Adam blew it, but the second Adam comes and installs all that was ever lost. That we're all the same to him. We're all amen. We're all the same to him. We're all the same. The difference between us now isn't whether we're in or out. Whether we're Remain or Brexit. The difference isn't if we're rich or poor, or a person of colour or not. The difference between us all now is whether we know him or we don't. Whether we've received the grace of God that he's offered us to forgive us and cleanse us and change us and give us a hope beyond our understanding, filled us with himself internally and come upon us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're either that or not. And the Bible invites us through Christ, through the church, to say, come on, everyone, come on. You have no idea what's missing out when Sir Paul lays their hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them. He comes upon them. He fills them like a cloak over them. He fills them as in our worship we go upwards, and in this filling of the Spirit, he comes down on us, filling us to overflowing, as if we're literally clothed with God. Is that for special people? No. It says here, there were about 12 men in all. Does any of us know their names? No. Is it for special, elect, special people who have done certain classes? No. There were about 12 of them there in Ephesus, says Luke. I love that. There were about 12 men in all. To each one of us, this Jesus who heals, who saves, fills us with the Holy Spirit. And it isn't just what you had then, it's what you can have now. It's not about what you had 20 years ago and I spoke in tongues and prophesied, loody-doo. It's what he can do in our lives right now. All of that was a pointer for today. It wasn't about what happened then. Don't box your life into what happened 20 years ago. You will live in the experience and the revelation of then. There is more. That doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter if you were filled with the Holy Spirit and had wonderful experiences 50 years ago and now you're in your 80s or your 90s. He's the same giving God. Yes, yes, yes. Amen, Lord. For us. Amen. So that age is never a barrier. No. Understanding is never a barrier. The Holy Spirit, this great Jesus, and that's what Jesus does. And I found that you can no more control those experiences in how I receive them than how and who Jesus saves or how and who Jesus heals. For it is Jesus' prerogative. Yes. And so that doesn't make me feel guilty or envious or anything else. For he's a good, good God. I loved what Sarah said, what she felt in her spirit when she said last week. When she'd asked for healing again and again. And that Sunday morning, she just heard a whisper, ask me again. Ask me again. And she did. And guess what? She was healed. I wonder sometimes when we're just wondering, oh God, I need to know you more. Ask him again. Because we can know that his promise is a yes for us. And when he promises that he's a good father, will always give good gifts to his children, and then when you ask for the Holy Spirit, He's going to be like a bad father who will give his children a stone instead of a piece of bread when they're hungry. No, he's a good father. He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So ask him again. Ask him again. And it doesn't matter if you've wandered in and you've never known anything about Jesus at all. Ask him today. Ask him to show himself to you. Ask him to make himself real to you. And the Holy Spirit that always points people to Jesus will help us understand the salvation that is available for you. It doesn't matter if you've just been born again in the last week. The Holy Spirit's for you. Ask for him. It doesn't matter if you've been a follower of Jesus for the last 50 years. If you're the King Apostle, ask him again. Ask him. Ask him. Because there is more. There is a dynamic, I said earlier on, a dynamic that happens in relationship with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you've got to be careful. It was so dynamic in Ephesus that a riot broke out in just a few moments later. We want this, don't we?
Yes.
Three of us do, but I want this. I want to be someone who is knowing God again and again. Not on the basis of what I already think I know, but on the basis of all that he's got to give me, which is hugely different. If you just think you've got it, I've ticked my box, you could be missing out on all the flow of the power and the presence of God, because pride is one of those things that he will not abide. Let it be wiped away. Free yourself from it in the person and power of Jesus, and like a child, say, Father, more please. More, please. I'm done. I want to be someone who's in the flow of the Holy Spirit. I've had a tremendous week. I've had a tremendous week. I've seen things this week that are just, oh, he's so good to us, isn't he? Right moments at the right time. Right conversations with the right people. Right moments, right time, and people have found Jesus. Yes. Because right person, right moments, right time. As if any glory goes to anyone. Of course it doesn't. It's all Jesus. He just wants us to walk with him. He wants us to be in dynamic, brilliant relationship with him. And it's not about us then. It's about what he's done for us. And so he says, come on, join in the party. Come and enjoy me forever. Come. There's so much excitement in knowing me. You think it's just about rules or regulations or stiff, tart, starched shirt collars. And no, it's none of that. It's to walk in love and relationship with the Father who's birthed us to be filled with God. Who's birthed us to be filled with God. If your Christianity is boring, it is your fault. Because of all of God is for you. Ask him for more. Ask him for more. And dare to trust him and then obey him when he tells you to do something. And then it gets exciting. A few months ago, I got great news to tell you this morning. We're going to build a church building. We're going to build a church building for over 300 people. But his chances are that none of us are going to sit in it. A few months ago, we had a prophetic word given to us that some of the money in the bank account in this church bill, in this church family, is to be invested overseas. And someone, when Alan and Sandra Skeen were here a few weeks ago, I had lunch with them and asked Alan, what was it that they needed? And he said of one church, devastated community in the south of Malawi, so devastated that they cannot rebuild the place where they were building. And I asked him about that and what that looked like and what their current capacity is and what their capacity could be. And we had conversations and I've spoken to the right people and elders have gone, yes. And so we're going to take some of the finances of ours and we're going to build a church building that none of us will sit in for the glory of God somewhere on the other end of the world. And I found this. So when we do what he tells us to do, whatever he tells us to do it, he blesses. Yeah, yeah. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have our own building? Of course it would. But wouldn't it be wonderful to allow people to find Jesus in another part of the world and gather in ways such as we are this morning, saying, come on, God, there's more. We know in your word there's more. Come and fill broken people. Wouldn't it be wonderful that we can be involved in that? And we are, and we will be, for we will be a church family that says there is, he is, he's a savior. Yes. That Jesus saves. That Jesus heals. Yes, he does. He can heal us of all our sicknesses and all our diseases. He can do anything. This Jesus, he's coming back. Yes. Or that it would be before my daughter's 13th birthday. Before teenage years. But he is coming back. And every time we have communion, we proclaim that reality. He's coming back, my friends. So you better be ready. You better be ready. You better know who you are in Jesus before he does. Because when he does, he comes with holy judgment. So let's be ready. But he's coming back. He's Savior, Healer, Coming King. Anyone for a four square? He's also the one who fills people with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I say that then, and the other stories that I mentioned then, because I believe there is a dynamic in God available for us that sometimes shows itself in great accounts and wonderful stories. But others, like in Ephesus that we read on, riots can take place. The one thing, however, is that following Jesus need not be boring. Trust and obey. Following Jesus in the dynamic of the Holy Spirit is not boring. And this season as a church, we're going and being and worshipping and exalting, and in our obedience, we're going to see what the Spirit might be telling us to do now in different places. We're just taking another little step. And nothing's going to stop that. And there'll be circumstances and situations that will cause us to reflect and change and compromise and stand in. And so we as a family need to be united in love and in purpose. We need to do what the Bible tells us to do, to bear with each other, to love one another, to serve one another. But we also need something else. We need the power and the presence of God the Holy Spirit in everything we do. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Our time is done. Maybe the band would come back up, please. Some of the things that we can take away and apply, and I trust that the biggest measure of application for all of us this morning is this, that if you know Jesus, ask him for more of the Holy Spirit. You can do that all the time, which whatever room you walk into. You're walking into a work office tomorrow. Well, just before you walk in, why don't you just go, come, Holy Spirit. See the difference that might make. When the kids are going nuts, come, Holy Spirit. See the difference that'll make. When you're struggling in stuff to do with all of this, come, Holy Spirit. See the difference that'll make. When you're nervous about what to say or what to do, come, Holy Spirit. See the difference that'll make. Because he promised, the same God that breathed in the garden, breathed to nervous disciples, is the same God who breathes on his children today. Again and again and again and again and again. So there are the breath in our lungs can restore with praise.